Today I wanted to talk a little. I've got a simple kind of gospel message, and a lot of people talk about trying to share biblical things when people don't necessarily understand the Bible. So I wanted to present kind of a simple message using the things that I like, the things that I talk about. I'm blown away by the things that God does. I mean, I look around at the world. I'm into science, and there are things that are seemingly insignificant that blow me away. Things like sunsets. I look out at a beautiful sunset and I think about God. I look at the rainbow after the rain and I think about God. I mean, you can see them all the time. Every day you can see a sunset. But things like that make me stand in wonder and in awe of what God does. And when was the last time you thought about what happens on a molecular basis or on an atomic basis to cause a sunset or a rainbow or the warmth of the sun? I mean, those are the kinds of things that come into my mind. We have our comfortable little planet that's tucked away in this perfect zone, and it's an orbit that's just the right distance from the sun that we can have liquid water and support life. I mean, obviously God made all these things happen so that we could be alive, but we don't even think about it. We've got just the right kind of atmosphere to create a beautiful blue sky in the daytime and to reveal all the stars at night. And if our atmosphere was different, we wouldn't be able to see that. And I think that all the things that God put into just making things beautiful are amazing. So you don't even have to understand how it works. You can just look up and see it. And it blows me away. We've got a life-sustaining hydrological cycle, which means that water starts in the ocean, it evaporates into the sky, it gets rained down on the ground again to feed all the plants and animals and people, and then it gets washed back to the ocean. And it's this cycle that just keeps circulating the water around the planet to keep us alive. We've got the sun, a giant, I don't know if you ever think about the sun, it's a giant fusion reactor. It's got so much gravity inside that it smashes hydrogen atoms together and releases massive amounts of energy. And you don't have to understand that to feel the warmth of the sun and to appreciate it. But it's this is kind of wild. It's 10 million degrees on the surface of the sun. 10 million degrees and 27 million degrees at the core. At least that's what they guess. It's, I mean, nobody's ever been there to measure it. But and the gravity inside our nice little warm sun, I mean, it's an average star compared to a lot of them, and it smashes atoms together. We're still working on trying to do that on the Earth. And if you think about it, here's just an interesting scientific fact. I weigh about 250 pounds, which, oddly enough, is the same as Arnold Schwarzenegger at the height of his career. Just, but if you took my 250 pounds and converted it into energy, that amount of mass using Einstein's relativity theory would create, I did the math, it would create the explosive force of 1.5 trillion tons of dynamite. Just my 250 pounds converted into energy. That's about 75 million times the energy of the Hiroshima and Nagasaki explosions. And that's just a measly 250 pounds. The sun creates energy out of matter at the rate of 8.8 trillion pounds every second. It's burning fuel and converting energy and converting matter into energy. And it's just, I mean, that kind of stuff, all that energy, the huge, massive amounts of energy, and that's like gamma rays and X-rays and UV radiation, which is heat, and light waves and microwaves, and all that stuff goes flying out into space in every single direction. And here on our nice, comfortable little planet, 93 million miles away, we feel the warmth of the sun on our faces. And we would go outside and just enjoy what it feels like to be outside on a sunny day. And we see the grass turning green. It's springtime, and it's great to see the grass turning green, that the flowers are starting to come. I mean, some of the flowers are blooming already. The trees are starting to bud, and they'll be turning. I mean, I've seen some of the flowering trees already turning pinks and reds, and they'll be turning green again. And it's just, I love to watch that stuff. And we don't think about, you know, we see this stuff happen, and we don't think about the energy exploding out of the sun. We don't think about the scientific process of how plants turn sun's energy back into mass again, how they convert the air and the carbon dioxide back into what builds plants into huge trees and bushes and everything. We just love to see the beauty of trees. We love to look at the flowers and watch them bloom and see the colors and smell the smells of springtime. And we watch the sunset and we see the sun paint the sky pink and purple. And I love to look at that. I just love to watch the sun go down and see the sky change colors. On a scientific level, there's all sorts of chemical reactions and the interaction between chemicals and the energy from the sun that create these colors that we don't even have to think about. It's just beautiful. We see the rainbow after the rain. That's a scientific marvel of energy and matter interacting to create different colors of light. And scientists can study this stuff for years, and all we got to do is look at it and see how pretty it is. I look at that, and it reminds me of the promise that God made to remind him and to remind us that he's never going to flood the world again. So there's all sorts of things around us that have such complexity, and we just get to enjoy their beauty. But since I'm kind of a science nut, the more I learn about science, the more I'm blown away by what God does, by how the complexity that he uses just to be creative, just to make things beautiful. And how all these things work together to create beauty, how everything interacts. That's only what we've been able to figure out. On a scientific level, we're still pretty far behind on the curve. We've discovered a lot, but there's so much in the universe, there's so much in our world right here that we still have no idea how it works. We still have no idea what causes some things to happen. And God's precision and God's power go far beyond the greatest human minds have ever even dreamed. And that's just science stuff. I've told some of you guys about my grandma and how she had cancer. She had a tumor in her gut the size of a cantaloupe right before Jen and I were going to get married. And they said she's maybe got a few months at most, a few weeks probably to live. They told us she's going to die, so get ready. And we prayed, and God stopped that tumor. And she's alive today. This is 6 years later, and she's doing fine, besides a broken hip. But but the cancer is gone, and it's a miracle. The doctors had no way how to describe it. They just said that the doctor, who wasn't a Christian, said this is a miracle of God. So when I look at God's physical creation and all the wonder of that, it's almost nothing compared to the spiritual wonders that God does. Think about love. Most of us have experienced love, and it's a force, in my mind, that's stronger than any physical force from the results that it's had. It drives people to make the greatest sacrifices to serve those who they love, to help out those who they love. It changes people's hearts from cold, hard, evil people, from killers, to tender givers, to people with compassion who care about each other. It changes hateful and sorrowful and miserable lives into lives filled with peace and joy and contentment. That's amazing. That the spiritual miracle that happens when people's hearts change blows me away. I don't know how many of you guys have ever been blown away by what God does. Maybe it's something you look at and you see in the environment. Maybe it's something you've seen in your own heart. It's something you've seen happen to somebody that you love. I've seen, there's nothing greater. Of all the miracles that I've seen, there's nothing greater than to see a person's heart transformed. Because I've seen some interesting miracles like my grandma, but I've never seen anything that matches when a person's heart changes from a wicked heart, from a heart filled with hate, with anger, with depression, with loneliness, to a heart that's filled with love and compassion and purity and desire for God. It's happened in my heart, and that blows me away. But I see it in other people's hearts, and it still amazes me that people can go from the lives they used to have to lives of experiencing joy and contentment and peace. And I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about in your own hearts. You understand that. God is just amazing. And some people still see these amazing things, and they see the things happen around them. They see things, the details like the complexity of the atomic structure and biological systems. They see the beauty of nature, and they see the stars and the sky and how everything works together. They see the results of love. They see these things happen. They even hear about Jesus Christ and love that he had, and they still have the gall to say there is no God. And they say things like, because there's evil and death in the world, there can't be a God, because a good God wouldn't let evil happen. Of course, they never point the finger at themselves and their own choice to contribute to the evil of the world. They figure that must be God's fault, not theirs. And they say things like God is just an emotional crutch for people who can't hack life on their own. And I say God is not just my crutch. God is my wheelchair. God is my white cane because I'm so blind. God is my body cast because I couldn't do life without God. I don't ever want to experience life without God again. And of course, he's much better than the crutches that everybody else has, like drugs or money or food or sex or whatever it is that people use as crutches in this life. And sometimes people will say things like, well, God's not real because I can't touch him. I can't see him with my own eyes. Forget all the evidence that you can see when you look around at the world. Forget all the evidence that you can measure about the complexity of life and how impossible it would be to just happen on its own. They say, they're kind of like Thomas. They say, unless I can actually touch him, then I'm not going to believe in the God who created my hands. I'm not going to believe in the God who gave me the ability to touch. And they believe in so much they can't see already. Did you know that you can't see atoms? We haven't developed the microscope that's powerful enough to see on the atomic level. So all the things that we understand about atomic theory, the things we understand about basic matter like gold and hydrogen and helium, all those things, it's just scientific theory. I mean, technically it's scientific theory because we can't see it, so we can't actually measure it. So it's something that we believe in that we can't see because we've measured all the evidence and the results of it, so we have a really good basis to draw conclusions about how atoms work. But we don't take the people will refuse to take the same process to look at the things around them and come up with atomic theory than to look at the things around them and to say, yeah, God's real. That same process. And I mean, the evidence is so solid for God, and people reject it. You've probably heard that it's said that there are two sure things in life. You know what they are? Death and taxes. And taxes we've all dealt with. In fact, this Thursday, I hope you've gotten your tax returns in. If you've got a couple more days, you got till Thursday. And just to remind you, the IRS does not need search warrants, so you probably want to pay your taxes. They can come, they can seize your property, and they can freeze your assets, and they can do pretty much whatever they want to do because we've given them the power to. So get your tax returns in. But the point is, we've all dealt with taxes. Everyone has dealt with taxes. It's a pretty sure thing in life that you'll be taxed. Even if you don't pay income taxes, if that's something you never had to deal with, you still are going to be taxed. There are sales taxes, there are city taxes, there are county taxes, state taxes, property taxes, taxes to get a driver's license, to build a house, to run a business. If you want to buy gas or cigarettes or alcohol, all those things are taxed extra. You have to pay tax to own a dog. You have to go hunting and go fishing. You have to pay tax. You have to pay taxes that pay for other people's retirement. Even if you're retired and you collect Social Security, they still tax your Social Security to pay other people's retirement benefits and their medical care. And sometimes we all get taxed to pay for people who don't work at all. And we're taxed. And if you happen to owe more than $1,000 of tax, you're taxed on that. So it's a tax on being taxed because you owe too much tax, so you're taxed even more. So you thought the founding fathers were overtaxed by England, and that's what caused the revolution. You're taxed, and if you're an American, getting taxed is a pretty sure thing in life. Now, why we put up with it, I'm not sure, because we have the power as Americans to vote it out. I mean, we just have to vote in the people who will do what we say and reduce the taxes to what's necessary to run a government. But we don't, which is kind of funny to me because it's completely within our power. We've grown used to taxes like a ship covered with mussels that we just drag along with the barnacles that are encrusted on a ship. We accept being taxed kind of like a mouse accepts the cheese on a trap. We don't have to. And that's just one sure thing in life. The other sure thing is rather odd when you stop to think about it. Death is sure in life. That doesn't make sense, does it? It's kind of weird. As long as you're alive, you can count on dying. It's something that we all, on a long enough timeline, the survival rate for everyone drops to zero. So we can all look forward to death. And though we know it's something that's even more sure than taxes, there's a lot of people that completely ignore the fact. They pretend like it's not even real. The same way they ignore God and pretend like he's not real, they ignore that death is coming. People make up stories all the time about the wonderful things that are going to happen when they die, regardless of what kind of life they lived. Something great is going to happen. And a lot of times they get weird. They dream about having a nicer car in heaven, having a bigger house in heaven, having more stuff that they're used to. Some people talk about becoming another person when they die, or becoming some sort of exotic animal, or even a cow. They die and then they become a cow. Some people talk about, they say that they have already died and the person they're in now is just the result of somebody that died and now they were reincarnated. And the funny thing is, most of those people say that they were like the Queen of Egypt or Napoleon or somebody important, and now they're just some nut job. And and some people talk about becoming a god. There's some people that say, I die, I become a god of a different planet, and all I have to do is wear my magic underwear and pay my temple fees, and I get to become a god someday. And some talk about having lots of wives or lots of food or lots of money, and basically whatever the greed in their hearts already desires, when they die, they're going to get more of it when they get to heaven. I don't know if you've ever been asked the question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven to be with God? I've been asked that question a few times walking down the street. Sometimes people are handing out tracts. It's kind of a funny question because I've heard so many people come back with the response, well, of course I'll go to heaven. And they never have any sort of solid evidence or good reasoning for their opinion. They just seem to convince themselves. It's like everything they say is conjecture or something somebody else told them without any evidence. And as sure as death is, they don't take the time to worry about figuring out and make sure they come to a logical conclusion. So why is that? Why do we accept these two things that are supposed to be ensure life? We do accept taxes, which we can vote away anytime we decide to do something about it. But we refuse to accept the death part. I'm not talking about me, but there are people who refuse to accept that death, that they, especially when they have absolutely no control over it. They don't know when they're going to die. None of us know the day we're going to die. So is there any sense to that, to not accepting some truth? The same way we accept truth about taxes, why don't people accept truth about their own demise and what's going to happen? I know that nobody here is dumb enough to think that they can get into heaven just because they come to church or just because they're nice to people or anything like that. The proof of our guilt or our innocence is in our own hearts. Our consciences declare us guilty or innocent. And that happens in all of us. You know your past. You know where you've been. And you know your heart today. Last week we talked about how all of us have broken God's commandments. We all raised our hands and talked about the things that we did at some point or another to go against God. So not only do we have our own conscience declaring us guilty or innocent, we've got God's law declaring us guilty or innocent. And when we sin against God, when we break his law, our own conscience condemns us and says, you're in trouble. And the lies, the cheating, the stealing, the sexual immorality, etc., 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 all that stuff, that it all shows up in the radar of our own heart and points out where we deserve God's judgment. And I'm sure you've all heard Romans 6:23 a million times if you've heard it once. For the wages of sin is death. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, you can go through the Bible and find out all sorts of things that happen from death. Proverbs 11:19 says, godly people find life, evil people find death. Proverbs 19:16 says, keep the commandments and keep your life. Despising them leads to death. But it's not like you just die and you're wiped out of existence. That's another thing that our hearts reveal to us, that we are eternal beings. We were created with an eternal soul. Solomon, wise Solomon, said that God has planted eternity in the human heart. So when your body dies, you still go on existence. And we have an innate knowledge of that. people understand that concept. They just confuse exactly what happens when we die. But everybody seems to have this understanding, this kind of natural understanding that we're still alive when we die, and somehow how we live affects our eternity. We know that. And hell is simply an eternity of separation from God. Hell is for those who die in their sins. It's an eternal existence completely separated from the goodness of God. And Jesus described it. Jesus always described things so well, as a place of unquenchable fire, of weeping, of gnashing of teeth, of eternal torment and sorrow. He said it's better to cut off your limbs and gouge out your eyes if that'll stop you from sinning and save you from hell. It's better to do that than to wind up in hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. That's how Jesus described it. Heaven, on the other hand, is simply the opposite of that. Heaven is an eternal existence in God's presence, with God around. It's not about fulfilling our own desires for whatever we want. It's about worshiping and glorifying God. That's what heaven is about. When you understand how good God is, how good it is just to be in his presence, how good it is to have the chance to worship him face to face, you start to realize that that's something that you can look forward to. Heaven isn't emotional candy. That's not what it is. It's a logical result of loving God and following him, being able to actually spend your eternity in God's presence. I'm sure you've all heard Romans 5:8 a million times too. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But what's that mean, Christ died for us? Because people have all sorts of definitions for explanations. You've probably heard it said before that he took the punishment of our sin for us. And Jesus died so that we don't have to. Which is true in a sense, but people after that sometimes step outside of logic to describe the result of that. And they go beyond what their brains actually can make sense of. They conclude that if Jesus died for them and took their punishment, that basically they can do whatever they want because Jesus already got punished for it. So I can live my life however I like because Jesus got punished and it really doesn't matter what I do. But of course your brain, anybody's logical brain says that's impossible. That can't be true. How can we be allowed to do whatever we want when Jesus had to die for what we did? And no matter what you might try to convince yourself of, Scripture and your own conscience, your own heart goes on condemning you if you think that you can just keep on doing what you're doing, if you can keep on getting away with sin. Your own conscience condemns you. The reason Jesus died for us is to get us to wake up to the bloody cost of sin, to get us to pay attention to how horrible sin is, to get us to realize how awful it is to live a life of sin. God commanded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And since the first sin of Adam and Eve, God has been using death as a demonstration of how awful sin is. Not only did he promise that they would die, but he was the first to kill an animal and cover them with the skins. And God's been trying to use animals to display the gruesome devastation of sin ever since. Obviously, that wasn't enough to change people's hearts. At least not on a long-term basis. The Israelites grew used to killing animals. It just became, we do this all the time, it just became part of their regular life. It became a money-making opportunity for the priests in the temples so they could make a profit. They sold high-priced animals to pilgrims and slaughtered sheep and bulls and birds by the thousands. They killed these animals and took advantage. That's why Jesus went into the court, into the temple, and drove out all the money changers and the animal sellers. It was a bloody, gory mess that was supposed to get people to wake up and see this is what your sin results in. And the people continued to sin. But God doesn't want a bunch of dead animals any more than he wants a bunch of dead people. He wants people to change their hearts and change their minds so that they can live. And live a good life. He wants people to start obeying him and living life the way he meant us to live, in purity. Psalm 51 at verse 16 says, this is David revealing the truth that says to God, you do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. And a broken heart, a repentant heart, and a changed life all go hand in hand. Finding grace isn't a technicality. Ezekiel 33 says, Son of man, give the people of Israel this message. You are saying, our sins are heavy upon us. We are wasting away. How can we survive? As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? Son of man, give your people this message. The righteous behavior of righteous people will not save them if they turn to sin. Nor will the wicked behavior of wicked people destroy them if they repent and turn from their sins. When I tell righteous people that they will live, but then they sin, expecting their past righteousness to save them, then none of their righteous acts will be remembered. I will destroy them for their sins. And suppose I tell some wicked people that they will surely die, but then they turn from their sins and do what is just and right. For instance, they might give back a debtor's security, return what they have stolen, and obey my life-giving laws, no longer doing what is evil. If they do this, then they will surely live and not die. None of their past sins will be brought up again, for they have done what is just and right, and they will surely live. You get that point? Jesus dying on the cross, it did fulfill that law of shedding blood for the remission of sins. But it's not like Jesus sheds some blood so that you can just sin all you want. That's not the point at all. God wants you to change your life. And the gruesome animal sacrifices had basically lost their impact on God's people. But it's one thing for an innocent animal to be killed. I mean, that's gruesome enough. It's entirely another when God himself takes on the flesh of a human being, comes to earth and spends his life as a sacrifice in healing people, in serving people, in teaching people. He demonstrates his great love for us by voluntarily suffering with full knowledge of what's happening. I mean, an animal doesn't know what's happening. Jesus Christ knew everything that was going on. And he showed his utmost love for us by giving his life as a sacrifice for sin. Some of you, I mean, this happens to me when I talk about it a lot, but some of you were crying last week when I talked about, or the 2 weeks ago when I talked about Christ suffering on the cross. And that's a good thing, because knowing the price that Jesus paid, the pain that he suffered out of the love for the world, is the best motivating force in all that there has ever been to change the hearts of people. There's nothing that has had such an impact on the world as the death of Jesus Christ and what he gave for us and how it's changed so many people's hearts. It's brought about that miracle of people changing from wicked and evil to people who love God and desire to serve him. The blood atonement he made in some ways is kind of a technicality, that he died on the cross and shed blood, remission for sins. It absolutely opens the door up for us to receive forgiveness and salvation. But if you remember, that Old Testament verse I just read said that God is already offering forgiveness. He was already offering grace. So the point of Christ's sacrifice is to get us to wake up and pay attention, to get us to realize how much it hurts God and how much it hurts us when we sin. Our salvation by the grace and the power of God, the same way it has always been, is to create us into brand new creations, to make us new people, to restore in us the ability to live for God and to stop doing the things that ripped our lives apart from God in the first place, the things that killed us. God wants a relationship with us to end the old way of life that keeps us separate from him, not only in this life but for eternity. He wants to rebuild us, make us new, and have us in relationship starting right now and going forever and ever and ever. We don't have to wait till heaven to start getting a taste of heaven. We can have a taste of heaven right now in our relationship with God, in the joy and the peace and the goodness of the things that God gives to us. The amazing sacrifice he made, it's the most merciful, the most wonderful gift that we will ever experience. Ephesians, in chapter 1 at verse 4, says, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us this mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan." Before he made the world, God had the idea of having a relationship with us. God created us with the plan that we would live in a relationship with him and there would be communication and there would be peace and there would be joy. That's what God intended. Even before we were made, that's what God intended. So death and taxes, we think about them as these sure things in life. But you can control taxes by participating in the political process, by voting, by becoming a politician. I mean, we have control over how much we're taxed. And in the same way, we have control over death, over what happens at death. We can't control whether we die or not, but we can control what happens when we die. We have that choice. And you can turn to God and you can start living for him and find true life now. So that when death happens, it's simply a transition into continued existence in the presence of God. And on the other hand, you can keep living for yourself and doing what you want apart from God. And when you die, you can continue that existence apart from God for eternity. Romans 6:16 says, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." It's not that you're saved by anything you do. You can't save yourself. We understand that concept. We don't have the power to pull ourselves back out of what we've gotten ourselves into. We need God for that. You were completely lost in your sin before God. And that's why God sacrificed so much to pull us out of safety, to reach down to us and to pull us out of what we couldn't get ourselves out of. Ephesians 2 at verse 8 says, "God saved you by his grace when you believed." And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. But belief in Jesus is so much more than mental assent. It's not a legal technicality. It's not anything that pulls the wool over God's eyes so he can't see what we've done. Belief is an action word. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3? And that's where we hear the famous verse that he was telling John that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. Well, a few verses later at verse 36, Jesus says, "And anyone who believes in God's son has eternal life." So all you have to do is believe in God's son. And Jesus continues, "Anyone who doesn't obey the son will never experience eternal life but remains under God's angry judgment." So belief is an action word. Belief isn't just a mental decision. Belief is something that changes what you do, how you live. We found out last week how we've broken so many of God's commandments, how we blackened our own hearts with sin. What I forgot to mention is that I know some of you have changed that. Some of you have reversed your course. You've repented and went back to God. You do believe in God. You've changed the way you've lived. You've given your life over to him, and now you want to please him. And I challenge everyone in here to do the exact same thing, to turn your life around, to make a 180. The heavens that we talked about earlier, the heavens declare God. Your conscience declares God. Your heart tells you you're an eternal being and that there's something coming after death. And we know in Scripture that we need to turn to God if we're ever going to be saved. The only way to get out of our own, what our conscience condemns us for our sin, the only way to escape that is through God's grace, to repent and to believe and to receive new life from God and start living life His way. Believe in Jesus. Find forgiveness for your sins. Change your heart, change your mind, and start living a life in obedience to God 100%. And do it because of the good things that come from it. Do it because you love God. This isn't about following a bunch of rules because you have to. This is about doing something that you want to do. You either want God's life or you don't. You can want your own life. That's fine. You can go on doing your own thing. But you got to understand what it's going to result in. And that's eternal death, eternal punishment, eternal separation from God. If you want God, if you want what's good, if you want to live life the way God wants you to live, just make the choice. Just believe in Him, turn around, and start living. And He promises everything you need to do that. He promises the power, the Holy Spirit, to help you. Not only does He promise to forgive us and to help us find new life, He promises to help us keep living that new life and to teach us to be better people. So don't just make it an emotional thing, but make it a decision with a logical thinking, with logical conclusions. Use your brain and do it with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Sound good? Let's pray. God, we thank You so much that Your salvation, that Your grace, that Your mercy, that all the things that You do in Scripture make sense. That this doesn't have to be a confusing thing, that this doesn't have to be some religious thing that we separate from thinking minds, that science and religion are not two different things. God, that everything that You've made, all Your creativity, all the complexity You've put into life points to You and helps us to understand You better and how You work better. God, I pray that everyone could see that in their own hearts and their own minds, that we need You desperately. That we need You in order to find life. God, help us to see that. Help everyone here to understand that without You, we're lost. And to make that decision to follow You, make a logical decision to follow You and live life Your way. And I pray for all the power that people need to do that. I pray that they would find every bit of strength they need to make that decision and to keep that commitment. And I thank You, Lord, that You make it possible through Your love for us. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.